at a point in your spiritual walk where you feel just completely drained, completely dried out, completely shriveled up. And you try as much as you can to gain that nourishment, it just becomes harder and harder. I think every Christian goes through this experience. And it's very easy to fall into this state when we're going through an experience that totally disrupts our regular pattern of life. You know, when we are so used to doing the same thing, going the same places week after week, we get into the comfortable mold of things. And when God sends us a curveball and all of a sudden our schedules are disrupted, it can be a chance that the evil one can come in and kind of tempt us through this change, and all of a sudden we find ourselves not doing the things we used to do, and we don't know how to handle it, and it can easily compromise our walk with the Lord, because we end up discovering that our dependence was upon our comfortable schedules more than it was upon God Himself. So we come to this place of dryness and being parched, and I'd like to bless us here this morning with a message that can address this issue and where we can find consolation in God's Word to give us that refreshment of spirit that we all need. So if you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Isaiah, chapter 41. The book of Isaiah, chapter 41, and read with me in verses 17 to 18. Isaiah 41, from the chapter of Isaiah 40 on, Isaiah gives these words of comfort and assurance to those who will be exiled because of Babylon will come in and take over Israel, and many will be exiled. And so most of these chapters point to the coming deliverance that he will bring through King Cyrus, but even more so the deliverance through the Messiah. And so here in chapter 41, God, through Isaiah, writes this: "The poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water." Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, if there is anyone listening who is struggling right now because of a specific situation that you know, that they have found themselves dried and parched, shriveled up spiritually, I pray that you would give them a comforting word like a flowing stream into their souls. And Lord, if there is someone listening who has not given their life to Christ, I pray that they would realize that only in Christ is true life and true fulfillment, and that nothing in this world can fulfill. Please, Father, guide us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I was very blessed a number of months ago to sit through the Sunday School series by Brother Todd when he was going through the Genesis account and the creation account, the 6 days of creation. And he had this one lesson where the whole lesson for the whole 45-minute period, he spoke about water. And I never realized up to that point just how vital and how important water is. I knew it was important. I knew without water you wouldn't be able to live. But all the nuances and details, you know, our bodies are 60% water, just water. And all the ways in which God uses water to uphold his creation. And it even suggested through people that he learned from that the first thing that God created was water. And from that water came all the other heavens and earth, and it was just fascinating. And I was really impressed with this one truth that he told us about how, you know, our bodies are constantly eliminating water. We are constantly losing water. We don't realize it. Every time we exhale or sweat, it's just the water is constantly leaving us. And the thing with water is that if we lose water constantly, but we don't replenish it, we get dried up. Our body starts to break down. Chemical reactions start to occur. With food, you can survive many, many, many days without food. We can't last, I think it's four days, you can't last without water. It's vital. And we're constantly exhaling and sweating and so forth, losing our fluids. And if we don't take a glass of water and replenish that, we'll just dry up. We'll just shrivel up. Sometimes spiritually, we go through this process. We're constantly giving ourselves, we're constantly going through the motions, we're constantly going through the walk of life, and our spiritual liquids, in a sense, are being eliminated. Have you ever come to the point in your Christian walk where you feel like you're losing more than you're gaining? There might be a circumstance in your life that has left you in a complete desert wilderness, and you feel like there is no nourishment and you're soon going to wither away. Well, that's exactly what was going on in Isaiah's day. All through the book of Isaiah, Isaiah was predicting that Babylon was going to come in judgment under God's authority, in judgment upon God's people because they had forsaken him. They had engaged in gross immorality, gross idolatry, and out of compassion and love, he hoped to turn their hearts back to himself through this means of allowing this Babylonian king to come and take them into captivity. And these Jews, they would be dispersed throughout the Babylonian Empire. And lo and behold, time later would come when they would realize what they had and what they had forsaken. And that thirst would come back in their souls. And I think that happens with us, not on such a grand scale. Sometimes it does happen on a grand scale. But in our own individual lives, sometimes we let the things of the world distract us and deter us from God himself. And out of love and compassion, he allows certain things into our lives to wake us up and realize how much we've been eliminating water without regaining the spiritual water which he gives to his children. And Isaiah was writing to these Jews to let them know that God has a bounty, that God has a pool, that God has an ocean of water to those who are thirsty for him. Look there in the first verse of our text, 17, and we'll go through this to see exactly what God has for those who find themselves in this situation. Verse 17, the poor and needy seek water. The poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 63, Psalm 63. And we'll kind of see what that looks like when the poor and needy are looking for water, but there is none. Psalm 63. David is in the wilderness. He's in a difficult situation. And he says this in verse 1, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. David was fleeing for his life. He was in a very difficult situation. And he found himself being parched. And he says, Oh God, have you ever been in a situation when you're in prayer and that one letter, the letter O, becomes so significant in your prayers, just that cry of yearning and desperation. Oh God. Not just coming to God in prayer and saying, God, Father, but oh God, oh Father, that sense of yearning, that sense of longing. Oh God, you are my God, David says. He's recognizing that God is his God, that there is no other in his heart, that it is God himself, that is his own very God, his own very creator, his own very maker. He says, early will I seek you. He wants to give the first fruits of his day to seeking after this God that his heart is yearning and calling out to. He says, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. David is saying that all of his soul, all of his emotion, all of his heart, all of the immaterial part of him, and all of the physical part of him, his body, his members, everything about him from body and soul, everything in between is longing, thirsting, hungering, seeking after God. It's just parched. It's shriveled up. It's been eliminating water and it needs more water. David needs more nourishment. He feels dried up in his soul. He feels dried up in his body. He's saying, Oh God, my flesh longs for you. And he says in verse 1, My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. He's looking around the wilderness that he's in and he's seeing that there is nothing in this wilderness that can quench his thirst. And he sees that in his soul, that there is nothing on this earth that can quench his thirst, that is only found quenched in God. And so when you turn back to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 17, you see that this is the case. The poor and needy seek water, but there is none. They recognize that there is a need, there is a desperation, there is a desire in their souls, and they look around and there is nothing. These Jews are in Babylon. They're longing after the sanctuary. They're longing after the temple. They're longing after Yahweh, their Lord. And they're looking around and they're in Babylon and there is nothing in this empire that can quench their thirst. When they were in Israel, when they were in Judah, they sought after the gods of the pagan nations and forsook God. And so God brought them to that nation and now they're realizing that those things didn't really satisfy them. Those things didn't really quench their thirst. It was all a fake, a sham. And now their eyes are opened and they see that they are poor and needy. And they're looking for water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. They can't even speak. They're so drained of nourishment that they can't even speak. In Campbell's Travels in Africa, I believe this to be John Campbell, who's a missionary to Africa, he says this, quote, lameness and dumbness are the uniform effects of long walking in a desert. The sand and gravel produce the former, fatigue the latter. In such cases, some of us have walked hours together without uttering a sentence, and all walked as if crippled from the sand and gravel getting into the shoes. But the sight of water, especially if unexpected, unloosed every tongue and gave agility to every limb. Men, oxen, goats, sheep, and dogs ran with speed and expressions of joy to the refreshing element, end quote. And in our text in Isaiah, it says that their tongues fail for thirst. They've just been, you just feel so dried up that you don't even know what to say. Your mind doesn't even know what to think. Those scripture passages that at one time brought great comfort and great nourishment, you don't know what to make of them. Everything seems to just leave you debilitated, to leave you handicapped, where you can't move forward. Their tongues fail for thirst. It's in that situation where David says, "O God, my God, I seek after you, I thirst after you." It's in these situations when people realize how destitute they are, when people realize how much they need the refreshment that comes from God alone, when people reach these places, reach these points, when they reach that point that Jesus talks about when he says, "Blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for you shall be filled." It is at these points when God says in verse 17 of Isaiah chapter 41, "I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them." See, when we cry out to God in that moment of desperation, when we cry out in earnest to God in our souls, even when we feel like our bodies can't even take another step, when we cry out in our souls, God promises to hear. He says, "I, the Lord, will hear them." And not just hear them, he says, "I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them." And the picture that comes in my mind is that we puny little people are in a situation where we find ourselves just lacking that water, that nourishment that we need. And so we cry out to God in our last attempt of desperation, and it's God in heaven, He hears. And the picture in my mind is, it's not just like God hears this faint little cry and he looks down and he says, "Oof, what, they've gotten themselves in that situation. Why don't I just leave them? Why don't I just turn around and go home?" He says, "I hear them, but I also will not forsake them. I'm not going to turn my back. I'm going to act on their behalf." That's comfort for us, brothers and sisters, when we feel like our lives are at our wits' end, when we feel that we've been dried up. If we cry out to him, he says, "I, the Lord, will hear you. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake you." And then look at verse 18. This is what he does in response. He says, "I will open rivers in desolate heights." I'm astounded by that. "I will open rivers in desolate heights." These Jews were going to return to their land, but the journey would be through the Arabia desert. It would be a desert land. And along this place, they would naturally expect to see just rocky barrenness and lifeless mountains, just rock and desert and emptiness and wilderness and desolation. And God is saying, as you return, he says, "I will open rivers in the desolate heights." Think of it. In a desert, the last place that you would expect to see water come out of would be at the heights. At the desolate heights, at the very peaks of the Rocky Mountains, at that point in that place, water is always going to run to the lowest place. And so, of course, these peaks, these mountains, they wouldn't have water in them. It's a desert already. The highest point is where the sun hits the most. The heat of the sun is beating down on these high points. And God says, on these desolate heights, I will open rivers. Rivers are going to come out of these desolate heights. What God is saying is that in our desperation, in our dryness, God is saying that look to the worst part of your life. Look to the worst part of your struggles. Look into the place that is the most dry in your life right now. That's where the water is going to come out of. The desolate heights. Verse 18, I will open rivers in the desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valley. And of course, in these valleys, in these desolate wildernesses, there'd be just dry, cracked, you know, maybe where water would have been at some point, but it's all dried up now and it's cracked. And out of that valley, at the lowest point, would be a fountain, just water gushing, bursting forth up in the lowest part. What that says for us is that in the lowest place of your desperation, in the lowest part where you feel down, that's when the water is going to come bursting up. That's when God's comfort is going to come bursting up. And it continues in verse 18, I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. The image that Isaiah is giving to these Israelites and the image that God is giving to us is that you look around you and all you see is barrenness. All you see is dryness. David's out in the wilderness. All he sees is a dry land where there is no water. And God says that of all these places, from the heights to the depths of the valleys and everything in between, I'm going to make it a giant ocean. You ever been so thirsty? You did a lot of work outside, you ran for some time, you played a sport or something, and you realize you're just so thirsty, and you take that glass of water and you drink. Though how you feel it go down your throat, you feel how it refreshes you. That's the comfort that God is promising. Now, what is that comfort itself? What is that water? Exactly. What is that spiritual nourishment that is promised here in Isaiah? We'll turn ahead to the book of John, a very familiar passage. You probably know where I'm going with this. Book of John, chapter 4. Jesus is walking with the disciples, and he's weary and tired, and he decides to rest at Jacob's well. And the disciples go into town to purchase food. In John chapter 4, verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Listen, now Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." We don't know much about this woman except in this account. We don't know who she was or anything about her other than what's been revealed. We know that she was living in an immoral relationship with a man. She had been divorced multiple times. But we also know that she was longing for the Messiah. However misplaced her longings were, being a Samaritan, and Samaritans had half-truths when it came to the Lord. But she says in verse 25, "I know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will tell us all things." So she had this longing in her soul. Like Isaiah said, the poor and needy who are thirsty, who cry out in thirst. The poor and needy seek water, but there is none. She's saying, "I know that Messiah is coming, O God, my God. I'm in a dry land." So she says in verse 11, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" Then look at verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That water that shall come from the desolate heights, those rivers that shall come from the highest points, that fountain that shall come from the lowest valley, those springs that will come from the wastelands, is Jesus Christ, specifically the Holy Spirit that represents him. Turn ahead to chapter 7 in the book of John. Jesus declares on verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But then look how the passage continues in verse 39. "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive." So what's going on here? Jesus says, "I have living water that if you drink, you will never thirst." And we as Christians, you know, we've drank of that water. We believe in Jesus. But why is it that we experience this thirst? Because we're still in that intermediate state of dealing with the flesh and going through the process of sanctification and coming into the fullness of God when we reach eternity. But it is true nonetheless. When we believe in Christ and when we put our faith in him, he becomes inside of us a fountain of endless water to endlessly quench our thirst. We're going to experience that thirst in this intermediate state, but the fountain of life through the Holy Spirit that God has given is going to be endless to quench our thirst. So when Christ came and made that truth known through the Holy Spirit, there was this shift, because in the Old Testament, God was promising the Israelites, he's saying, "I'm going to make the land around you abundant with water. I'm going to make water come out of your circumstances." He was promising them the physical return of Israel, the physical promises of blessing if they turned to him. But then the shift happened, because when Christ came, instead of all the water coming out of the circumstances, all of a sudden it's coming out of the soul inside. Because he taught with the physical and he moved into the spiritual to teach us that in him himself and Jesus himself is found the ultimate quenching of our thirst. We are going to experience these moments of yearning, longing, where we're saying, "Oh God, I'm in a weary land, I'm in a wilderness." But we have the promise, when we believe in Jesus, we have the promise that he has planted in our hearts that fountain. It's not going to be found in the circumstance itself. He turns it into a living water because he placed that living water inside of us. And so when we go through the valley of Baca, it becomes a spring. That old hymn goes, "Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth, deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest." Brothers and sisters, sometimes we're going to find ourselves in those wildernesses, and we're going to discover that nothing in the world is able to satisfy us, because when only in Jesus himself will be that stream of water in the desert. We're kind of in a Babylonian state right now as we wait for our home in heaven. We're in the world, but not of the world. And we're realizing more and more that the world cannot quench the desires that our spirit needs. It always comes up empty. But God promises that he's going to make that living water come out through us. And we long for that day in heaven when not only will it be just in our souls, but it'll be in the world around us. It'll be all life-giving. It'll be all refreshing. We read in the book of Revelation about that river of life. In chapter 22, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street, it was, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be on it. So my encouragement to you, brothers and sisters, is that in that time of desperation where you feel like you are totally out of resources, to cry out to God and cry out to Christ, that that fountain of life which he's placed in your heart will come bubbling up and refresh your souls and give you that refreshment to carry on to the next day. Maybe somebody's listening and they find themselves that their whole lives is that of being dried up and shriveled. Friend, I have something to tell you, is that if you don't know God, if you haven't believed in Jesus, you're going to be dried up for all of eternity. That only in Christ is going to be found that fulfillment, that quenching of your thirst, because you were made for him, and without him you are not fulfilling your purpose at all. You are made for him, and he loves you, but your sin has separated yourself from him, because he is pure and holy. And in order to have eternal life, you must be cleansed of your sin, cleansed of your unrighteousness. But he came out of love into this world, and he died on the cross for your sins, so that if you believe in him and trust in him, he will give you that living water so that you will never thirst for all of eternity. Would you receive him into your heart now? Would you receive this living water? All you have to do is ask and say to God, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. I have sinned against you. There's nothing I can do that can make this right. I've totally blew it. And I pray and ask, O God, that you would please come. Forgive me of my sin. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. Please forgive me. Give me of this living water that you offer. I forsake my sin. I repent. I turn away. And I turn to you alone to take over my life." Friend, if you prayed that prayer, God will answer. And he says, "I, the Lord, will hear him. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake him." And he promises to turn those desolate places into a river of living water that comes from your soul. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the living water that is found in Christ. And I pray for each of us here, under your word, under your authority, may that Holy Spirit refresh our souls. Give us the nourishment to move forward and to obey you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.